And it's been good sharing with you this month. And we, during the last few Sundays, we've been looking at a book written by an ancient Hebrew prophet whose name was Habakkuk. And I'd like to go there again with you. And I hope you are able to find the book now. If not, I hope you're sitting close to somebody who knows where Habakkuk is. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. This book tells the story of a Hebrew prophet who got the shock of his life when God told him that he was raising up a mighty superpower that was going to ravage his nation. And the book starts with Habakkuk perplexed that God seemingly was doing nothing about the rampant wickedness and corruption in Judah. But when he was told that the Lord was preparing to do something about it through the ruthless Babylonians, well, Habakkuk really got confused. Jerusalem was about to get overrun by this mighty superpower, and that was a scary thought. But what was really distressing was that God was the one who was orchestrating the whole thing. How could God be doing that? I mean, we're God's people, God's chosen nation, and the Jews expected to have favored nation status. But now God announces that he is raising up a mighty empire to deal with his wayward people in Jerusalem. Good night, Lord. The Babylonians, I know our country's in a bad way, but the Babylonians, they're even worse. They're a wicked bunch. Why in the world would you use them to wipe us out? And Habakkuk was floored. So what do you do when God doesn't operate the way you thought he should? Well, that's rather unsettling, isn't it? So here's a prophet who's baffled by the mysterious ways of God. And in chapter 2, he makes a very significant, a very important decision. He decides to stop talking and just listen to God. And so he's going to go quiet and simply wait before the Lord. Notice what he says, chapter 2 of Habakkuk, verse 1. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Now, the whole book of Habakkuk hinges around this verse. The prophet is confused and he takes time out. He's perplexed and he says, I'm just going to wait for God to throw some light on this situation. So the prophet takes some time off and he sees himself like a sentinel standing watch on a high tower, and he's peering into the distance, trying to see things more clearly. He wants to discern what God is saying. He says, I'm going to look out to see what he will say to me. I'm totally confused, so I'm going to wait for God to speak. He wants to get divine perspective on the situation. He's going to wait to hear from God. And that was an important decision. And this is what turns the whole book in a new direction. This is what made all the difference. There's a lot of people asking Habakkuk's questions. His two questions that we see in the first verses of the book are, how long and why? We've all asked those questions, haven't we? Lord, I've been praying about this for a long time. How long is it until I get an answer? Probably every one of us has a deep heartache or a serious prayer that has not been answered, and we wonder, how long? And then there's the question, why? We look out at a chaotic world and say, Lord, why is all this happening? Why do you allow this stuff to go on in your world without intervening? Certainly things are moving in a crazy direction in our world. Children are being indoctrinated to surgically alter their sexual identity without the consent of their parents. Drag queens are brought into kindergartens and first grade to teach kids about homosexuality. Pedophilia is being promoted as a natural preference that should be accepted. Euthanasia, known as medical assistance in dying or MAID, is now widely practiced in Canada. One in 30 deaths in Canada are from this government-funded execution of its citizens. This death program is expanding to become one of the broadest in the world. Assisted suicide for children without parental consent is now being considered. And it's astounding. It looks like we're well on our way to catching up with what the Nazis were doing under Hitler. And many look at our country and say, what happened? It feels like we're living in a bad dream. Unimaginable things are taking place. It looks very much like the Babylonians have arrived. They've taken over. They've hijacked the system, and they have a nasty agenda. So how do we respond to a time like this? And many are succumbing to depression, fear, anxiety, or maybe anger. Where is God, and why is this going on? Well, there's an ancient prophet who can help us out. He asked the same questions. His name is Habakkuk, and he has a word for us in times like these. Habakkuk doesn't preach at us. As a matter of fact, he comes as a fellow struggler. What do you do when life gets confusing? And that's what Babylon means. Babel means confusion. What do you do when life gets confusing? Habakkuk says, what helped me was when I stopped talking and started listening. So here's Habakkuk's first piece of advice. Be still and be attentive to God's voice. It's time to shut out all the other voices and listen. Get into God's presence and listen to what he has to say. I am persuaded that some of the best things happen in our lives when we stop and we begin to wait on the Lord. But it's not easy to do, is it? Stop the complaining, stop the wrestling, stop the inner churning, and look to God. There are times when we need to pull aside, we need to quiet our spirits, we need for the fog to clear, we need to let God speak to our hearts. Asaph, the man who wrote Psalm 73, experienced this. You remember, he said, God, I don't get it. Why is it that some people stomp all over your laws and they seem to have it made? And people like me who tried to do what's right were having a real hard time of it. And he couldn't figure it out. That is, until he got into God's presence. And it was there that he started to see things more clearly. As a matter of fact, it's only in his presence that we see things clearly. It's in his light that we see light, says the scripture. Outside of his light, everything goes fuzzy. Now notice verse 2 goes on to say, then the Lord answered me and said, notice when it was that the Lord answered him. The first verse, first word says then the Lord answered. When? Well, after he waited, after he went silent, after he started listening, then God answered. And the trouble is much of the time we're not paying attention. We're too distracted with other things, and sometimes we need adversity for God to grab our attention. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts to us in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. We often put God on hold as we merrily live our lives. He's there, but we're a little too busy to pay much attention. We're juggling a lot of stuff, and God ends up taking a back seat. And then we crash into a crisis. Life comes unraveled. It could be cancer or an accident or the breakdown of a marriage. Suffering intrudes uninvited and unexpected, And suddenly, wouldn't you know it, God has our attention. God has our attention. Now, God is not the author of all the bad things that happen. But when they happen, he's there and he's working. And it's important to listen to what he's saying. It seems that most people's attention today has been hijacked by their cell phone. One survey found that on average, people check their cell phones 96 times a day. That's once every 10 minutes. That's absolutely crazy. And our minds are getting bombarded with information and images. Friends, World War III has started, and it's a battle for our mind. A fierce battle is going on to control what we think. And social media is engineered to steer it in certain directions. It's powerful, it's seductive, and it can be as addictive as drugs or alcohol. And if you feast your soul on the daily news feed, it will hijack your mind, it will shrivel your heart and destroy your peace. It's a Trojan horse. It's a Trojan horse. And we need to take strong steps to curb its influence in our lives. If we are to avoid getting caught up in the deceptive narratives, we need to pay close attention to what God says. The Bible talks about the transformation of our mind. And if our mind is either going to be captured by the truth of Scripture, or it will be hijacked by the deceptive narratives of Babylon. And we should understand that Babylon is not just an empire of the past. It is a spirit that is active all down through history. It is a system that is hostile to God. And it is alive and well on planet Earth, capturing the hearts and minds of men and women. Babylon is a system based on pride and falsehood. It is the counterfeit to the kingdom of God. It is opposed to the truth of God. Have you noticed Peter's mention of Babylon at the end of his first epistle? He says this in chapter 5, verse 13. The church that is in Babylon, elected together with you, sends you greetings. Now, as far as we know, Peter was not in Babylon. Peter was in Rome, but he used a code word, Babylon. Rome, as it turns out, is just a rerun of Babylon. Same false gods, same false values, same false narratives, same opposition to God. Rome is just the feet of the same image whose head is Babylon. And Babylon is out to program our thinking and to form our lifestyles. And if you've noticed, Babylon runs social media and Babylon runs the news networks. We are living in Babylon, and we will be pressured to bow down to the Babylonian gods. And if we are going to resist that pressure, if we are going to resist getting squeezed into the Babylonian mold, well, we need to pay close attention to the Word of God. We must let God's book shape our way of looking at things. Let me tell you about a woman I know very well. I'll call her Mary. She went through a very difficult time in her marriage. Mary's husband was a medical doctor, and one of his patients, an attractive young woman, began to seek him out. She wanted to know more about the Bible. She wanted to go on walks with him. It turned into an unhealthy relationship. And understandably, Mary was not happy with this situation. It was painful. The relationship her husband was in did not involve adultery, but there was emotional infidelity. It wasn't a healthy relationship. Mary started to police her husband's activities. She tried to find out if and when he was seeing this female patient, and Mary became obsessed with keeping tabs on her husband. She succumbed to depression and despair. She was plagued by negative thoughts. Things looked hopeless, and she didn't know what to do. She was reminded that one of God's names is Counselor, and she turned to the Word of God for counsel. She began to read the Scriptures. She filled her mind with the Word of God. Every day, she would spend time reading and journaling about what God was showing her. She listened closely to what God was saying to her through Scripture. One of the words God had for her was from Exodus 14:14. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. The Lord was telling her to stop policing her husband. She said, okay, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I'll stop. She backed off. She left the situation with God. And as she continued to read, she saw more and more how God could be trusted to do what had to be done. She placed her marriage entirely in God's hands and took her hands off. God's peace began to fill her heart. The storm in her marriage had not stopped, but God put a stop to the storm in her heart. She continued to spend time in the Scriptures, and God began to speak to her as never before. She journaled, and instead of agitation, her heart was flooded with God's peace, and God's love became more and more real to her. And God gave her the grace to keep on loving her husband. And as she did so, she experienced more and more of God's joy. Her husband was taken aback at the changes he saw in his wife. One day, he even commented that he really liked the new woman that she had become. He even sent some of his female patients to talk with her, patients that were dealing with troubled marriages. He saw that she was learning things that others needed to know. And God gave Mary the opportunity of counseling other women, and she advised them to do what she had done. Get into God's word. Spend time there. Read it. Let God speak to you. He's the only one who can tell you what you need to do. Let God counsel you. Let him tell you what you need to do, and do what he says. Thankfully, God brought healing to Mary's marriage. But the greatest miracle of all was what took place in Mary's heart and in her life. She developed a greater intimacy with God, a deeper walk with the Lord. And God brought beauty out of the ashes. He brought good things out of a bad situation. And it started happening when Mary turned her attention to God and became attentive to his voice. Well, that's what Habakkuk was doing. That's what he started to do in chapter 2, verse 1. And that's an important lesson for all of us, isn't it? Be still and be attentive to God's voice. That was the first thing we learned from Habakkuk. And here's the second one. Here's the second one. Bring to mind who your God really is. Bring to mind who your God really is. If you're walking on swampy ground, you want to look for solid spots to step on. Avoid the soggy parts and look for firm, dry spots, the solid places that are not going to sink under your feet. And that's a good rule for when we go through confusing times. Look for solid ground. Put your weight on things you can be sure of. Remind yourselves of the great truths that we know about God. And here's one. Here's the first one. He is not just God. He is my God. Chapter 1, verse 12. Look what Habakkuk says. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? He is not just God, he is my God. Now, the man on the street can say he is great, he is powerful, he is God, but he cannot say he is my God. That is something the believer can say. He is my God. We are his people. The Lord looks at us and says, you're my people. We're in a covenant relationship with God. He has bound himself to us. He is our God, and we are his people. And that's a truth that brings great encouragement. Some psalms were written in dark, dark places, but the darkest of all the psalms is Psalm 88. The writer found himself full of troubles, forgotten and abandoned. What a dark place he found himself in. This is the only psalm that you get to the end and there's still no light. Things are still dark. In the whole psalm, there's only one bright light, and it's in verse 1 where the psalmist says, O Lord God of my salvation. He's the God of my salvation. Listen to David in Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. When there's nowhere else to stand, here is solid rock for our feet. He is not just God, he is my God. Now here's another solid place to stand. My God is faithful. My God is faithful. Notice the following phrase in chapter 1, verse 12, when he says, are you not from everlasting, my O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. We shall not die. Whatever the Chaldean army is going to do, there is no way. There is no way they can eliminate Israel. Lord, you've given us your promises. You'll be faithful to your word. The Chaldeans may defeat us, but they will not destroy us because you are faithful. You are faithful to your word. Here is solid ground to stand on. This is bedrock that cannot be shaken. The Lord is my God, and he is faithful. And here's a third thing. My God is sovereign over the affairs of this world. Look at the second half of verse 12, chapter 1. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. How good it is to remember that God is still on his throne. He rules over the nations, and he is the judge of all the earth. Nothing is a surprise to him, and nothing happens that is beyond his control. Jesus taught us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One day that prayer will be fully answered. But right now, God's will is not always done fully on earth. The good news is that God has promised to work for good in everything that happens, even when the armies of Babylon show up on the scene. And skip over to chapter 2, verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. At the end, it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now, God is not biting his fingernails, wondering what to do. He is carrying out his purposes, and they will not be frustrated. And it doesn't matter how much evil raises its head. It doesn't matter how bad things get. He is able to make the wrath of man praise him, and he even uses Babylon to fulfill his purposes. There's an appointed time. That means God has carefully mapped out the game plan. The events of the world are moving forward to the fulfillment of God's purposes. History is under the direction of God, and he is going to write the last chapter, and brothers and sisters, it will be good. If it seems slow in coming, Habakkuk says, wait, wait patiently, for it will most certainly take place. Psalm 33, verse 10 says this, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, and the plans of his heart to all generations. We have a sovereign God carrying out his purposes on planet Earth. He topples empires. He raises up kings. He takes them down. He is not just the Lamb of God. He is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And God is saying, I know what I'm doing, Habakkuk. I know how bad things are in your nation, but we're going to use Babylon to mop up the mess and purge the nation of evil. The writer to the Hebrews cited verse 2 and 3 in his book when he wrote to encourage persecuted believers to persevere. Now, these verses have their ultimate fulfillment in Messiah. The day of his return will come. You can be sure of it. The Babylonian Empire will be crushed, and God's good purposes will prevail in the world. This world may seem like a chess game, and it appears that the devil has the upper hand and is winning. If you look at the chessboard, it looks like the enemy has the game in the bag. But when it seems that all is lost, God comes up with a move that nobody saw coming. It's a powerful, unexpected move that turns the whole game around, and the victory goes to God and to his Christ. Long before the captivity in Babylon, God had already given a message through another prophet about their return from Babylon. The prophet was Isaiah. Look what he said in Isaiah 35:10. So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, sorrow and sighing will flee away. And he repeats the same words in chapter 51, verse 11 of his book. And this word of encouragement was given about 100 years before Habakkuk wrote his book. Long before Babylon emerged as a world power, Isaiah was writing about it. And the God who orchestrates the trip to Babylon has also planned for them to come home. They've got a two-way ticket. And Isaiah already prophesied about it. Hey, God is sovereign, and he is working out his good purposes for his people. Please notice again what Habakkuk said in verse 1. I will stand on my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me. Watch or look out to see what he will say to me. Now, he doesn't say, I will hear what he will say. I will see what he will say. And I think the wording is deliberate. I will see what he will say. And, you know, often in the Old Testament, people make statements whose meaning goes way beyond what they understood at the time. For instance, think of Abraham saying to his son as they walked up Mount Moriah, God will provide for himself a lamb for an offering, Isaac. Wow. In that statement, there's a whole theology of atonement for sin provided by God that came out of Abraham's mouth. Now Habakkuk says that he will look, he will watch to see what he will say to me. Here's a word that can be seen, a word that is not merely audible, a word that is visible. What does that remind us of? John wrote about it, didn't he? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. We do not worship a vague, faceless deity. We worship a God who has revealed himself. He became visible so that human eyes could see him. So here's a third thing about God, or a fourth thing rather about God, and this is fabulous. God, my God, has made himself known in the person of Christ. The Word became visible. The Word became flesh. Our God stepped into our world in human form. What that means is that Jesus Christ is the human life of God. Jesus is the human face of God. If we have seen Christ, we have seen God. And now we know what God is like. What is he like? God is exactly like Jesus. Did you get that? God is exactly like Jesus. And what takes our breath away is not just the life that he lived, but the death that he died. The death of Christ on a cross was when the author of the universe took on himself all that he loathed and all that displeased him and all that was wrong with the world. For God so loved the world that he took it all on himself, that he might get rid of sin and evil and suffering and death forever. When Jesus Christ died on a cross, he was not just taking away our sins. He was showing us what God is really like. One theologian said, the cross is the window opened into the very heart of God. And the cross declares in the strongest terms that a God who lays down his life for us is a God who is extraordinarily good, a God that we can trust. There are a lot of things we don't and we can't understand, but a Christ-like God is a God that we can trust. So be still and be attentive to God's voice. Bring to mind, remind yourself who your God really is. And here's one more lesson from Habakkuk. Whatever happens, keep trusting in God. Stay firm in your faith in God. Verse 4, behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. Well, that's the Babylonians, isn't it? They're proud, they're boastful, they're conceited. Have you noticed the arrogance of Babylon? They are ready to challenge everything that God established, whether it be gender or sexuality or marriage. They make up their own rules. And they're now in the process of re-engineering humanity through transhumanism, the merging of man with machines. They're trying to play God. But guess what? The arrogance of Babylon will be brought down. They are doomed to destruction. And there's a God who reigns in the heavens, and he will deal with the arrogance of Babylon. In contrast, in verse 4, the just shall live by his faith. Arrogance is set up in contrast to faith. There are two ways to live, and fundamentally only two. There's the way of arrogance and self-sufficiency. That's the Babylon lifestyle, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And then there's the way of faith and faithfulness to God that brings us under God's favor. The path may be difficult, but it leads to life. The way of Babylon looks glitzy and great, but it ultimately leads to death. Check out Revelations 18. The whole huge corrupt Babylonian system will be demolished, and great will be the fall of it. It says in Revelations 18:8, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Whereas the way of faith leads to life. The word faith includes the idea of faithfulness. It is a faithfulness that springs from faith. Faith involves fidelity, perseverance, remaining firm in your faith. A great example of this is the three friends of Daniel who were shipped off to Babylon when the Chaldeans invaded. Babylon will pressure you to bow to its false gods. And when these three men refused to bow to Nebuchadnezzar's image, they were threatened with a fiery furnace. But I love their response in Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. Wow, these men remained firm in their faith. The just shall live by their faith. And God worked powerfully on their behalf, and even a fiery furnace could not destroy them. Friends, there's only one safe place in this world, and it is the place of faith in God, the place of trust in God. Somebody told me about a man who was scared of war, and he decided to move to the most out-of-the-way place you could find in the world, a place where you never would have to worry again about war. So he moved to a little island in the southern Atlantic called the Falkland Islands. And that's about as out of the way as you can get. And wouldn't you know it? In 1982, a war broke out there, right where he went. Folks, there are no safe places in this world. There's only one safe place of refuge, and that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of William Barclay on this. Blessed are those who have realized their own utter helplessness and who have put their whole trust in God. There will enter into their lives two things. They will become completely detached from material things. They will know that things do not have the power to bring happiness or security. They will become completely attached to God, and they will know that only God can bring them help, hope, and strength. Those who are poor in spirit are men and women who have realized that things mean nothing and God means everything. I love what the Lord Jesus said in Luke 12:32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That kingdom is going to come. It's an unshakable kingdom, and it will never be toppled. The day is coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Hebrews 2:12 tells us what it's going to look like when our mighty Redeemer finishes doing what he is going to do. It's in chapter 2, verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That means that God is going to win, and he's going to win overwhelmingly. We often hear about people being on the right side of history. Well, the only way to be truly on the right side of history is to be on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust and follow him, because history is going to end at his feet. So this ancient Hebrew prophet has some good advice for us. We need to be still and be attentive to God's voice. We need to bring to mind who our God really is. And whatever happens, keep trusting in God. May God bless his word to us today. Amen.
Thanks, Jürgen. I do have just a few announcements to make before we... Just hold on one second.